I asked Dwayne for a little extra time. I've got a lot of material to cover this morning. I think I'll probably end on time, and if we don't, I promise you, I don't think you'll be bored. Is anybody bored with my lessons? I thought I would get that response. This is what I'd like to talk about this morning. Giving as God has prospered us. And also, I won't be using these words, but I'll categorize them as philanthropy, benevolence, and charity. And any other words along that line you might want to throw in as descriptors. What brought me to these thoughts was, as I mentioned last week, the recent response by the church in the United States to a couple that needed some assistance in adopting their fourth child. Actually, their sixth child, but their fourth adoptive child. And I think all of us are happy with that response. And I was sure after reading the article that Rick wrote in the Gospel Message that that would happen. I think that Christians saw the need and responded quickly. In fact, so fast, in just a few days, they said, stop sending money. I think that's phenomenal. So I thought it would be appropriate at this time to talk about that and expand on giving. You know, there's thousands of organizations in this world, and I mean literally many thousands, that seek to alleviate hunger, homelessness, spousal abuse, orphan children, and other problems of mankind. Are they successful? Maybe to an extremely small degree, because we see what continues to happen. So in the big picture, we would have to say, no, they're not successful, only to a very small percentage. And while the world seeks to do this in their own way, God has given us the answer. God guarantees every person that comes to Him and is a member of His church that Jesus Christ died for will not suffer homelessness, they will not suffer hunger, they will not be orphaned, and not only will God take care of their physical needs, He'll give them everlasting life, which is far more precious. We have the answer. It's right here in this book. It is revealed to us through the Bible. You know, I've been thinking about this all week, and it's just a huge subject. The subject of human spiritual and physical needs is huge. And why would that be? Maybe because we've got 7 billion people on the planet. It's huge. And the fact is, most everyone, and I'm talking about percentages here, when you look at the population of the world, most everyone seeks to satisfy their own needs, don't they? Are they more concerned about you, or are they more concerned about me? It's natural for us to be concerned about ourselves. So this morning I want to break down my thoughts for you and with you into two main categories. And that is this right here. One, giving our best to the church and the use of that money. Giving of our first fruits to the church and the use of that money. And two, giving of our money and our effort to individuals or organizations that are not part of the church, outside the church. I would hope that we would all agree on the first category is the most important and takes priority, and that is giving to the church. But before we launch into this, there's something we need to remember this morning. And I think there is this mindset, I know there's a mindset in the church, among some Christians, I'll put it that way, that There's two types of money. There's the money we give God, and then everything else is mine. I can do with that what I want to do with that. Because I've given to God, so now this is mine. And I'll distribute that how I want to. I think that is a definite fallacy. Let me read Psalms 24:1 for you. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Everything belongs to God. We don't own anything, really. I don't own the land I live on. God just lets me live there for a while. I get to put my name on a piece of paper at the courthouse that says it's mine, where somebody else supposedly can't take it from me. What happens when I die? Is it mine then? No. What happens if somebody's strong enough to take it from me? Is it mine then? No, because they've got it. We need to remember that your house, your land, your money is not yours. It's not mine. The life of your child is not yours. Yes, we have the responsibility to raise them correctly, but we didn't give them life. God gave them life. God breathed life into the nostrils of Adam and made him a living human being. My life does not belong to me, and I don't have the right to take it. God created it. Suicide is not an option for mankind. I do definitely believe, as I'm sure most of you do, that there is a difference when it comes to war or self-defense, defending your family, your country, and when it comes to taking a life. But for to take someone's life, to murder or to commit suicide, is not. That belongs to God. God created it, and we are just a steward of what we have. So, if our money is not ours, will God approve of what we do with it? That's one of the questions I want to address. Does God approve of what I do with money? Without question, when we give to the church, God approves of that, doesn't He? We're commanded to do that. We're told to do it cheerfully. It's a privilege to be able to do that because God has prospered everyone here this morning. We've all got nice cars. We all live in nice houses. We got more clothes than we can wear in probably 6 months. What do we not have that we need? Nothing. We got everything we need and far more. I remember Roger Winawson one time when he was here. You know, he was talking about the difference in those in the Philippines and here. And he says, you've even got houses for your cars. That's right. Okay. So let's talk first about us giving to the church. Because God has made us to prosper. We are all prosperous. God instructs us to give of the first fruits of our service and our physical monetary income. That means before taxes, before ball games, before my house, before me, I give to God. It's to be used for the church that Jesus died for and established because, as I said before, that church will save anyone who obeys Him and it will also provide for their physical existence. Not because the church is a charitable organization. Not because if you are baptized into the Church of Christ, you go on our welfare roll. No. We will help. The church does and should help when its members are needy. But the thought here in the statement by God is that if you are a Christian, you will be provided for by your own works. You will be able to survive. If you are handicapped, disabled, or whatever the situation may be, where you can't, then the church will take care of you. You will not be left to fend for yourself. Because Christians work to their fullest extent, and God will provide for them. And Jesus told us that in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 33 and 34 on the Sermon on the Mount. If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things, these physical things, will be added to us. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If God takes care of the sparrows, which He does, if He takes care of insignificant things that He has made us to dominate and rule over, won't He take care of the crown jewel of His creation? Of course He will. Part of this work is government of the church that God has set in order. We know that the deacons are charged with the responsibility of distributing your contributions in a God-approved spiritual manner. I have heard some Christians who God provides for say, well, I really don't know anyone in the church who needs money. So, yes, I give on the first day of the week, but I want to give some more. So I'm going to give to the Red Cross or the Salvation Army or UNICEF or Habitat for Humanity or whatever. Invariably, these people live in great comfort. And I've also heard Christians and seen them that God also provided for who live very meager lives, sometimes in poverty, who give away money they need for their own families and labor to help other people when really they should be the recipient of money from the church. Some of these are families, and if you'll think, you can think of some probably. Some of these are families that have adopted a child or taken in a foster child or a foreign exchange student into their home or just taken in a child from another family that was needy for a while to help them out. This is an opportunity to display the gospel of Jesus Christ in action. That's not talking about it, that's doing it. If we don't know people in the church that are needy, then I submit we don't know people in the church as good as we should. There are needy people in the church. If there's needy people in this congregation, there's not very many. The deacons of this congregation have done, as they find out the need, we have done what we can and how we feel that we should support them. But there are congregations in the United States and overseas that have very needy people in them. And we cannot say in this age of technology, well, I just don't know who they are or how to get a hold of them. God's not going to accept that today, is He? When we've got our handheld computer that goes with us anywhere we go, and we have websites to almost every congregation in the United States, we can find out in a matter of seconds who their needy people are. Let's look at a few examples of Christians and congregations who supported each other. Okay, I'm not going to pull anything out of the air or give opinions here. I'm trying to back everything up with the Word of God. Acts 2:44-46, when the church was first established, you're familiar with this. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all, and as anyone had need, so on. Acts, the 4th chapter, verses 32-35, and I think this describes pretty much the same thing. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked because of the things they did. And we see that the disciples, the apostles distributed the money. This was before deacons were appointed. This is what we carry on today. Precedent set by the inspired apostles of God, and we continue that today. Paul spoke of the Philippian church in Philippians 4, verses 10-19, that continued to support him when some of the other congregations failed to do so. Some of the others may have not been able, but some of them failed. if you read those 9 or 10 verses there. We have precedent for supporting our evangelists, and what, even if they're not evangelists, those who preach, those who go out and do the work of God. How many wage earners in the church do you know that make $100,000 or more? Sometimes much more. Nothing wrong with that. How many members have huge bank accounts and possessions? Let me ask you this question. How many of those are evangelists? I'll tell you how many. Zero. Zip. Why is that? Why don't we think more of those who do the work of God full time? Do any of us have a job? Or have you ever had a job? Or will you ever have a job that's more important than spreading the Word of God and doing His work? I don't think so. So why does the church, and I'm speaking of the church as a whole, why does the church not support its evangelists better than it does? The deacons, or if you don't have, if a church doesn't have deacons, those who give the money, distribute the money, can only distribute what they have, what comes in. If we are to work so we can give to those who have need, Ephesians 4 and 28. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, Galatians 6 and 10. Paul told Timothy something that we don't hear too much, but I want to read those verses for you today. Three verses. Paul told Timothy something about those who were rich. And he meant money, possessions. The first word is command. It's not an option. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What did Jesus tell the rich young ruler when he came to him? He hit him where it hurt the most, didn't he? He knew that if he was really willing to follow Jesus, he would give up his physical possessions. And so today, some of us have bigger bank accounts than others. Doesn't matter. We're all rich compared to most of the world's population. We need to remember to carefully consider how we give to God and lay by in store. Because remember, it's not my money I'm giving. It's God's money that gave it to me in the first place just to use for a while. I don't really own that money. Now, let's look at, spend the rest of our time with the other part of this, and that is basically me giving to anyone outside the church. I'm not talking about going out and purchasing groceries. I'm not talking about buying a car, a house, or you go out and pay money for a product. I'm talking about when I decide that I should help someone, whether it's by labor, whether it's by giving them, maybe I've got an older car and they need a car, and I just give them that car, or I write them a check. I'm talking about the broad scope of giving to an organization or a person that is not in the church, outside the church, okay? I believe first we should look to help individuals and not organizations. Is there any example in the scriptures of any type of organization set up to help needy people? I could not think of one. And maybe there is, but I couldn't think of one. If you can, please let me know. What I do know is we have the parable given by Jesus of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan came upon a man we know that was robbed, beaten, and half dead, laying on the roadside, and he helped him one on one. Without question, the scripture says he had compassion on him. Jesus had compassion on those who had diseases and were hungry. And we know that the main reason he healed them and did these miracles and fed them was to make believers, but he also did have compassion on them. They did not all subscribe to Jesus' preaching. They were not all baptized with the baptism of John and later become Christians. We know that. But Jesus had compassion on them. We don't know the hearts of all the people who are in need, but here's another thing to think about. We do know that the poor are usually much more receptive than the rich to the gospel. When someone is sick, broke, lost their possessions, who do they turn to? They turn to the Creator. When they're rich, is that in their mindset? The poor don't have riches, and therefore they don't trust in them. James, the second chapter, verses 1 through 9, talks about this, specifically verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Those who followed Jesus were poor. The Pharisees, the rich people, they didn't go traipsing after Jesus out into the wilderness, did they? They didn't go out after John the Baptist. They don't want any part of that. The poor were looking. They were searching. We'll talk a little more about that in a minute. Let's talk about organizations for just a second here. Well, more than a second. Let me ask you a question. Would it be easier for you and me? It's a rhetorical question, of course. Is it easier to write a check to an organization and say, I've done my duty. I've done my humanitarian and my Christian duty. I've fed some poor, starving child in a third world country. Or is it easier to go one-on-one with someone and help them and put forth effort? We all know the answer to that. There's thousands of these organizations in the world. Some are run fairly efficiently and some are run fraudulently that want your money. I did a web search yesterday. There's websites that rate these organizations. Well, guess what? The websites contradict each other. Some websites say this organization's good. They only use X percentage of donations for administrative costs. Another website will disagree with that. So who are you supposed to believe? Well, I say throw them both out the window and follow what the Bible says. But without a doubt, these organizations want every last dollar you have. And many of them are well-meaning to help needy people. So let's look at two of them. Let's look at the two organizations, probably the best well-known organizations in the world, worldwide. What do you think those are that help needy people? What are they?
Red Cross.
That's one of them. What's the other one? Somebody said it. Salvation Army. Exactly. Those are the two that came to my mind. First of all, let's look at the Salvation Army. What do you know about it? Did you know that it is a religious organization? You very well may have. I hit their website, and within a matter of seconds, of course, being a religious organization, I would not support it because it is not the church. It is an organization set up to, well, let me just read. Here is our mission by Salvation Army. The Salvation Army, an international movement, is an evangelical part of the Universal Christian Church. I'm not really sure what that means, but let's go on. Its message is based on the Bible. Its ministry is motivated by the love of God. Sounds good. Its mission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to meet human needs in His name without discrimination. So what their mission is twofold. Preach the gospel and take care of your physical needs. Wait a minute. I thought that's what the church that Jesus Christ died for did. It is. Did Jesus Christ establish the Salvation Army? No, He did not. Let me read on here. This is a quote. One of the statements or creeds of the Salvation Army says, The Salvation Army embraces employees of many different faiths and orientations. So it doesn't matter what your religious belief is. Our hiring practices are open to all, and we adhere to relevant employment laws, providing domestic partner benefits accordingly. We provide insurance, etc., for homosexuals. That's domestic partners. I would say we better think again before we drop money in the red kettle. Look at it yourself, decide for yourself. Clearly, to me, this is in conflict with God's law. The church that Jesus Christ died for was not established to feed, clothe, and shelter the world unless we obey Him. We have to come on God's terms. As I said before, the church is not a charitable organization. It will feed, clothe, and shelter all who are a part of it, but not a part of something that man has set up. And because the masses of humanity will not obey, Matthew 7:13-14 says most will be lost. Jesus also said in Matthew 26:11, when the woman took the expensive ointment and washed her feet, and there was objection to that, Jesus said, "You've got the poor with you always." Now, there's a lot of things contained in that incident that happened there. But Jesus knew the poor would always be here because most people would not obey Him. Therefore, many would be poor. That's something we need to keep in mind. All right? How does God feel? I think this is really kind of at the crux of my thoughts today. How does God feel if I give His money to this any religious organization outside His body, including orphanages of so-called churches of Christ, which violate the very principles found in the Scriptures? We see nothing like that in the Scriptures. I think this might be a good comparison. Here's a comparison. You know, I asked the question, how does God feel when we spend His money in the wrong manner? How do you feel, and how do I feel about our government giving free food, shelter, education, and health care out of your taxes to 12 million illegal immigrants in this country right now? Is there anybody here that's happy with that? I'm not. 12 million people that this country's supporting when they're not supposed to be here. How about the money that's being sent to Muslims right now whose main desire is to murder Christians? Our tax dollars are being spent for that. There's some disagreement on how it goes and et cetera, et cetera. But educate yourself. Okay, enough said about the Salvation Army. Let's look at the Red Cross. Just for a minute. You know, I've always thought highly of the Red Cross. And I thought that I would be able to endorse them. But after just a few seconds on their website, I cannot. Here's one of the fundamental principles right off their website, is that the Red Cross may not take sides in hostilities, good, or engage at any time in controversies of a political, racial, religious, or ideological nature. I read on, and basically what that means is you cannot, if you volunteer for the Red Cross or if you give money to the Red Cross, you cannot do it in the name of Jesus Christ. You are forbidden to do anything as a member or as of the Red Cross in any religious nature. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through Him." 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Think about that. If you went to the Red Cross and said, "I'd like to work, but while I'm working, while I'm handing out a sandwich, or while I'm where a tornado's hit, or whatever the case may be, you know, I'd like to say, in Jesus' name, or You know, have you thought about Christ? Are you a member of a church? You can't do that. Satan wants us to think, by giving or being a part of these organizations, you're helping people when disaster hits them. You know, the tornado hit Joplin. We see floods. We see houses burned to the ground. We see all these homeless people that need help. And why could there be anything wrong in helping these people? Well, there's not when we do it in the correct manner. But Satan wants us to subscribe to some other things. When many organizations that claim to be religious do not truly give in the name of Jesus Christ and do not follow His principles, they're not the true church. What Satan doesn't tell us is how the Good Samaritan impacted the life of that man that was left half dead one-on-one, does he? What do you think has the most impact on a person? Sending our money to the Red Cross, and many people are relieved of problems. There's no doubt about that. I'm not here to say that. The Red Cross does, they're worldwide. The Salvation Army, here's their group meeting attendance. I assume this is for last year. Their total group meeting attendance for last year, which includes outdoor meetings, Sunday school, Sunday mess meetings, weekday meetings, on and on, over 26 million. Actually, that may be weekly. Total persons assisted, almost 31 million. You know, they have these, this is on their website. They do a lot of work. If you go to the Salvation Army, though, did you know you have to attend church services to spend the night to be fed? That's mandatory. It's not optional. You know, there's many things in life we don't understand. For example, why innocent children are the true victims of hunger, abortion, homelessness, pain, and death. You know, this morning, you may not agree with everything that I've said, but I believe I've given a scriptural basis for everything. What do you agree or don't? Study your Bible about it. See what God has to say about it. Now, I'm going to close by asking you to do something. More importantly, it's not me, it's God that's asking you. And I really believe that if you have questions on this subject of giving, specifically giving outside the church or working, I really feel this will answer a lot of your questions. And here it is. It's a challenge, as Mark says. He says, I'm going to challenge you. Well, God is challenging us, and actually God asks us and tells us as a Christian, this is our duty. I'd like for you to find someone that needs some help outside the church. Okay, they need physical help. They're not in the church. So they need two things, don't they? They need God, and they need food, money, whatever. You help them one-on-one. You go to them, do whatever you can do. Give them some money, give them some food, spend some time with them, mow their yard, whatever it is. But don't stop there. Just tell them, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Or I'm doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. You see what a reaction you get. I think you'll be very pleased. And I know that you will be doing God's will. Let them know that what you're doing is not for you, but it's for the credit goes to Jesus Christ. As the apostles did when they performed miracles, did they take the glory for that? No, they did not. They said, in Jesus' name, rise up and walk. In Jesus' name we feed you. Silver and gold have I none, Peter and Paul said, but such as I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. If you haven't ever done this, I think you'll understand more about personal evangelism and letting your light shine, because it will probably be the first time it's ever happened to that needy person. That person will probably be stunned. And I guarantee it will be the best thing you've done in a long time. Or me. Maybe ever. And then after you've done that, Compare that to giving money to an organization. I'm not here this morning to tell you that all worldly organizations that help people are wrong. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying we should be extremely careful if we want to give to one and check them out first. And not use that as a means to alleviate our guilty conscience of helping someone. That's what I'm saying. Don't wait for opportunity to come knocking on this challenge. I think that's really an opportunity to help us procrastinate. What we need to do is find an opening. Make it happen yourself. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Jesus is waiting. Jesus is there, just outside the door. Will you help him? Will you show someone the way to Christ? Will you tell them about the way to eternal life? If you couple that with physical help, I think it will have a huge impact, not only on them, but on us as well. So this morning, as you consider these thoughts, if you have a need, you have the opportunity to make it known as we stand and sing.